All right, so what book of the Bible are we in? Because I haven't been, like, I think I taught 2 weeks ago, but before that it was like a month away. So just want to make sure you guys are tracking, make sure Ethan's doing a good job. So help me make sure I know that Ethan's doing a good job. So who is Hosea? Just by hands, don't shout it out. I know that, like, everybody's willing to shout it out. Nobody wants to raise their hand. He was a prophet. Excellent. Okay, and so tell me something about Hosea as a prophet. Let's see, where is he a prophet to? Israel. So Israel would be the northern kingdom, right? So he's a prophet from the northern kingdom. There's, put it this way. It would seem all indicators point that he's a prophet from the northern kingdom because of his familiarity with the topography of that area. He is directly speaking to the northern kingdom, and just the fact that he's living there, and when he talks about our king, he's referring directly to the king of Israel, not the king of Judah. So it would seem that that is where he's from. There's only one other prophet that is actually from the northern kingdom. I mean, there's many prophets that spoke to both kingdoms, but one other prophet from the northern kingdom. Anybody remember who that is? Talked about this like a long time ago when I did the intro. VeggieTales sings about him. Jonah, that's right. Jonah was a prophet. Ooh, ooh. All right. Little VeggieTales action going on there. So good. And who was Hosea's wife? Becca. Gomer. That's right. Who thinks that Ethan and Yuling should name their child Gomer?
No, do?
It should be Dorcas. Yeah, true. Yeah, that's a good option. We can help you. That's what we should do, is we should have a competition and take a vote for helping them name their baby. And then the pressure's on you, and, like, you'd break all of these teens' hearts if you chose not to name your baby what we decided. It would be out of love. Oh, it's just... So, Hosea's a prophet, he's married to Gomer, he's in the northern kingdom, he's from the northern kingdom, so he's around his own people, most likely. And what is kind of the primary focus of his message? What is his message as a prophet? Yeah, so his life is basically a living analogy of the message that he's preaching to Israel. Israel has turned away from God, has committed spiritual adultery, and Hosea's life is a message. So it's not a perfect analogy, because Hosea, in this case, is actually a reflection of God and God's love towards Israel, and Gomer is a reflection of Israel and the adultery and the rebellion towards God. So obviously Hosea is not God, right? So it's not a perfect analogy, but yet God used his prophets. To be a prophet of God was really that was your life, that was your commitment. I mean, you were a lot of times even humiliated to drive the message across. You were definitely not really well-liked, because, I mean, they were like, yeah, here comes that prophet again. You know, King Ahab, he wanted to go to war, and he tried to convince the other king to go to war with him, the king from Judah to go with him, and he was like, I don't know. Is there can we hear from the prophets? So King Ahab brings all these prophets, and they're like, oh yeah, go to war, you'll be successful, you'll be great, it'll be victorious. And the other king's like, yeah, I don't know if I trust these prophets. Is there not a prophet of God? And Ahab's like, yeah, Micaiah, but I hate him. He never prophesies good to me. And so being a prophet of God wasn't really a prestigious position. It was kind of like, uh-oh, here comes that guy again. He's going to tell us about how bad we're sinning, and that God's angry, and we need to turn from our ways. And he's never just chill. He doesn't want to just hang out and talk about how, you know, how the crops are doing, and where he's got his sheep grazing, and all of the, whatever the cool things were that they talked about of those days, you know. So being a prophet was not, I mean, it definitely was a respectful position, because if you didn't respect the prophets, like, she bears would come running out of the woods and eat you, like they did the kids when they were picking on Elisha. So there was the fact that this was a man of God, that there was a great deal of respect, but yet wasn't a popular guy, okay? It's like, oh, great, here he comes again. Especially, you think about Hosea, okay? He is married to a woman of harlotry, a prostitute. And he's a man of God proclaiming a message from God. Do you think people gave him a lot of respect? They probably did nothing but gossiped about him behind his back, saying, here's this message, and look at his family. And then he names his kids, he names his children these names to reflect God's anger towards Israel. And so we've got all of these messages about God is going to judge Israel, God is going to destroy Israel, and even prophecies that take us into our future. Prophecies of the end times, the Battle of Megiddo, just, and how amazing that is, that we're even hearing things that are prophecies of Hosea that pertain directly to us. So now in chapter 2, Ethan said he covered up till verse 5. Is he a liar? Did he cover up to verse 5 of chapter 2? Okay, just making sure, keeping him straight. All right, so now we're immersed into this this prophecy that is, again, this is Hosea speaking the prophecy about an adulterous relationship, and he's talking directly about Israel's relationship to God as he's speaking this prophecy. But yet, so reflective of his life. I don't think I would enjoy that aspect of being a prophet. So verse 6 says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up her ways with thorns. We already talked about where Ethan and brought us to the fact that so this adulterous woman has left her husband and has gone out to seek what she has considered greener pastures. These people can give me what I want. But being married to my husband is lacking and I'm not getting what I want. And so therefore I'm going to go to these other people who are going to love me and give me what I want. That's basically the mindset. And so I'll read verse 5 just to help us kind of bring back a little bit of the context. For their mother, so he's actually talking to the children, which would be the children of Israel, talking about the leadership. For the mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted selfishly. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And so this is God's response to how God is going to treat Israel. So God has, in those first 5 verses, God has described what Israel's mindset towards God has been. And now this is God's response towards Israel. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. And so what God is saying is Israel, you are leaving me. You are going after these false gods. You are pleasing yourself and pursuing these things, and you don't even understand what you're doing. And so for your own protection, I'm going to put a hedge up against you. And I am going to cause you are going to pursue these gods, but they are not going to love you. They're not going to give back to you. So you're going to pursue them, and they aren't going to love you in return. You're going to seek after them, and you're not going to find what you're looking for. I am going to stop you with putting these obstacles and these barriers in your way. So it's not a forcibly dragging you back, but yet it is a making it so that you see and realize that this is not the path that you really desire, trying to help Israel see that God is whom they need to love. So verse 8, for she does not know that that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, and lavished her with silver and gold, which they used for Baal. So what God is saying is here, for she does not understand. She doesn't know that the actual things that she is using to try to pursue this relationship with these other gods are the things that God gave her. God prospered. And so this actually has, we start diving in. If the starbursts start becoming a big distraction, guys, we're going to have to take them away. You got to lock in, okay? So, talking about Baal. So, Baal is who? Anybody know who Baal is? A false god the Israelites kept turning to. He's known as the sun god, Baal. So Baal is the sun god. Baal has been worshipped for a long time, but became prominent in Israel with King Ahab, married Queen. Anybody guess? Queen Jezebel. So Jezebel was kind of the big Baal press. Let's press Baal into Israel. A person in Israel really started pursuing it. So Jezebel attempted to obliterate Israel's worship of the true God in offering to Baal instead. So that's, you can reference that in 1 Kings 19. This is where Elijah just killed all the prophets of Baal on the mountaintop, right? So a massive slaughter. He's lobbed all these heads off of all these prophets of Baal. And now Jezebel is after him. And like, just it seems like more and more people that are pursuing Baal are just piling up. And Elijah's running and hiding. And in 1 Kings 19, it really shows the heart and desire of Jezebel to stamp out the God of Israel so that they would worship Baal. And then what's being said in this context of this passage, for she doesn't know where all of these things come from that she's offering to Baal. The offering to Baal actually came from God's dowry of Israel. And we see that in Ezekiel 16, 10 through 14. Ezekiel 16, 10 through 14 is really a parallel passage that is actually talking more in depth of how Israel is taking things of the house of God, literally taking things that are from the house of God, things that God has even given Israel to prosper with, and turning around and giving those things to worship Baal. And so the spiritual adultery is overwhelming at this point in time. It's actually very bad in Israel. This is right at the point, historically speaking, this is right at the point before the captivities start taking place. And so the Assyrians, the Persians, all of these empires are all starting to build and rise. And Israel is still kind of thinking they're a contender in all of this. But here before long, God is going to allow them to be taken captive. And not just, hey, we lost this battle and God's going to raise up another judge. That time's over. This is serious captivity. This is absolute, total domination, oppression, slavery, changing hands from superpower to superpower until they finally fall into the hands of the Romans. It's not going to be pretty, and this is the prophecies that are telling them that this time is coming. This is what Hosea and Ezekiel and these other prophets are telling. This is even during times of Isaiah. And so this is not a small thing that we're talking about. They're rebellious, their wickedness, their failure to be faithful to God is going to cost them, and it's going to cost them dearly. So verse 9, therefore I will take back my grain in at harvest time, my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and flax, given to cover her nakedness, and then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her from my hand. So God is going to expose Israel's sinfulness by stripping her barren. The idols are personified as the fact that they can see this, but there's nothing they can do to help it. The false gods are false gods. They're not even real gods. And so it's just this presentation that there is nothing these false gods can do to stop me from taking this away and exposing you, Israel, as the adulteress that you are. That's the point. And if you look at the history, and we can chase again with corresponding texts that we find in 1 and 2 Kings, and as we look through time, you can see that, therefore I will take away my grain at harvest time, in my new wine in season. During this time that God is preparing Israel and exposing Israel for the adultery and preparing Israel to be conquered and taken over is also a time period where famine was starting to hit. It wasn't great famine like that we see where Joseph was in Egypt and prominent and setting up. It wasn't as far as that big of a global thing, but they're prospering, their crops, all of this stuff. It started becoming hard times. It wasn't prosperous Israel. Because, again, if you kind of look at the histories of the kings, you'll see under certain kings, Israel did prosper. And even up to this point, Israel was appearing to prosper on a worldly level. But yet, on a spiritual level, they were bankrupts. And so that is, again, that picture of Hosea and Gomer, where Gomer wants that earthly prosperity. She thinks, listen, being married to Hosea and raising a family, that's not what it's cut out to be. He's out there and he's a prophet, and so we don't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot to gain things, to get things. And you know what? When I was working the streets as a prostitute, yeah, it was not the greatest life, but man, I mean, they gave me stuff. I had gold and perfumes and clothes, and I had the nicer things in life that these people gave me. And so that was the mindset of Gomer when she left Hosea. It's the mindset of Israel. And so God is telling them, I'm going to bring this famine on you. I'm going to hurt you. Your prosperity is about to end, and I am going to expose you for committing the spiritual adultery that you have done. Verse 11, I will also put an end to all her gaiety, that's her happiness, her feasts and her new moons, her Sabbaths and all of her false assemblies. And so, ever since Exodus of Egypt, Israel has integrated the worship of God with false religions. Ever since the Exodus of Egypt, Israel has integrated the worship of false gods in with the worship of the one true God. They've tried to have the best of both worlds. That's where we today even get a lot of the twistedness that we get. When you, and it's even apparent in Scripture. Okay, so don't take this the wrong way. Okay, I love Easter. Easter is a great holiday. Easter, though, has got a lot of different traditions that are attached to it that actually come from Israel's time with the Persians being over them. Because for them to actually celebrate their holidays, the Persians said, okay, yeah, you can celebrate your day of Pentecost, but what you need to do is you need to take and you need to integrate into that. So you're going to celebrate this, and we're going to celebrate that, and we're going to celebrate it together. And so what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate Esther, our goddess of fertility. And so we're going to integrate Esther, the goddess of fertility, into Easter. And the symbol of fertility is the egg. And so this is how some of these things have come about. Again, we celebrate Easter for a different purpose, for a different reason. And you know what? I color Easter eggs, okay? Do that. I love the little jelly beans that look like Easter eggs. I'm okay with this, all right? So I'm not saying that it's the devil and you need to throw it out of your house or anything like that. And everybody has a different, that is an area of conscience. But what I'm saying is you can see how some of those traditions have carried into these holidays, into what used to be holy days even, and kind of made them holidays, by merging these different cultures and these different traditions together. And so this is what God is actually rebuking Israel for, though, is for tying in pagan worship and trying to integrate the worship of these pagan gods into the worship with God. And so even bringing, and so it's not as much some of the different symbols and traditions is bringing in that worship to these false gods. It's that the more gods, the better mindset. It's not there's one God. It's not the Shema anymore. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It's not it anymore. It's let's just have all these gods. I mean, the more gods, the better, right? Because one of them's got to be the right God, so we'll just huddle around all of them. That's like, you know, taking a bet on a football game, and you bet 50-50 on each team. Because somebody's got to win. So if I just spread my money around and bet on every team, then I'm going to win. Well, that's foolish, right? So their faith and their love and their commitment to God is what's lacking. And so ever since they left Egypt, they've been doing this. And so here's a reference for you. Acts 7:43. This is the book of Acts talking about Israel. You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and of the star of the god Rama, the images which you had to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. And so this, he's talking about how when you left Egypt, you took along these gods with you. Why did you take these gods with you when you left Egypt? And then you chose to worship. What is the constant thing when we look at Israel wandering through the desert? What's the constant thing they're doing, right? Complaining and turning against God, right? I mean, Moses is on the mountaintop getting the Ten Commandments. What are they doing? Somebody else raised their hand. They're worshiping other gods. They're taking all their gold, they're melting it down and making a calf. The mountain's glowing, bolts of lightning flying around. I mean, Moses comes down with these Ten Commandments that are carved by God onto tablets of stone, right? I mean, there's obviously something big going on the mountaintop, and they're like, hey, let's melt our jewelry and make a calf out of gold. I mean, that is faithless. That is somebody that is just quick to run after whatever pleases them. And that can be so much like us today. Because, you know, I could beat up the children of Israel, and I do. It's sinful. Sin is sin. They deserved the rebuke of God. They deserved the captivity. God wipes out so many of them, but he always saves a remnant. And here's the reality, is that we also deserve the rebuke of God when we are committing spiritual adultery, when we desire to just, I'm going to please myself instead of pleasing God. I'm going to do what seems good to me. Because what's sin? You guys, many of you came up through Grace Kids, through Kingdom Kids. What's sin? Any transgression of the law of God. Any transgression of the law of God. And so what does that break down to you? Because like, right now, you're having to make a choice. Some of you, I can tell already, I'm not going to call it names. Some of you are distracted. Some of you are wrestling. Some of you, your conversations with your friends are more important than hearing the teaching that's going on. Some of you, your tiredness is more important than hearing the teaching that's going on. Not everybody. I think for the most part, everybody's doing good. But I'm watching you. I'm standing up here in front of you. I see you, right? So I know what's going on, and I see the distractions. So what's more important? And I'm not saying that I'm the end-all, be-all, but this is the Word of God. And so you see, and again, please, I'm not beating you up. I get it. Sometimes I can be boring. I get it, okay? Sometimes digging through some of this stuff isn't the most exciting, but it's the Word of God. And it is the strength and nourishment that we need for our lives. And so there requires some discipline. And so before, my point is before we go beating up the children of Israel for their spiritual unfaithfulness, let's take a really good look at ourselves. Let's take a really deep look at ourselves. I'm tired. I'm whooped. Chris preached an incredible sermon. I had to sit there pulling the hairs on my legs. An old trick I learned from Chris to keep myself awake. But it's better to sit there and pull the hairs on my legs and keep myself awake than it is to fall asleep. It takes discipline. It takes work. It's not easy. That's why the children of Israel kept turning away and following the easier thing. That's why you wrestle, because you're human. You have to wrestle with this stuff. And God knows that you're going to wrestle with this stuff. And so that's why he's placed passages like this in Scripture. That's why people have gone on before us, and he uses them as examples. And so consider ourselves as the Gomers in this story. And are you going to be faithful to God? Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, right? God doesn't paint more clearer pictures than this. The relationship between a husband and a wife, where Christ is the groom and the church is the bride. And he always and consistently throughout Scripture is painting the picture of when Christians sin, it is the bride committing adultery. And so this should make us very sad into considering how Israel has been acting, but also comparing ourselves into that also. Where how are we acting? How are we pursuing Christ? Because here's the reality. I try, I'm not trying to beat you up. I try to make it interesting. I study. Ethan tries to make it interesting. He studies. And we study to prepare these lessons. But there's got to be a desire to hear the Word of God. Even if we're going through, like, the book of Numbers, talking about genealogies. It may be rough. You may not get it all. But there's got to be a desire, because this is pleasing to God that we would know and understand His Word. And someday, whether it's stuff that's just kind of flying over your head right now, someday you're going to have those aha moments as God just continues, as the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify you, work in your life, and build you to be the men and women that God wants you to be, to bringing you ultimately to the point of glorification in heaven. As you're pressing through life, it may be right now, it may be next week, it may be years from now, but you're going to have those aha moments where you're going to be like, that's what that passage means. And, you know, it used to put me to sleep, but it is so sweet right now, and it's exactly what I need. So hearing it, it may not even make a lot of sense to you, and it may not be exciting. I'm an old fuddy. I'm 45 years old today. I'm an old fuddy-duddy, okay? Or this is going to, like, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, you are getting old. When I say, I get excited about history now. I do. I love looking through Scripture. I can see a lot of you are like, history, yeah! No. But I love looking through Scripture and seeing what is going on historically in the world. And it's exciting to me to say, wow, this is the days where these people were living, and this is where this religion started, and this is what was going on. And it's just, it's so amazing. And so I love seeing, but it makes so much sense when you look and you see, wow, when these promises are being made, I'm going to make you desolate. This was a time historically that there was a drought going on, and God was making them desolate. And, like, secular history shows this and proves this. This is amazing. So he talks about, I just hit a button and set my thing off. He talks about how I will destroy her vineyards and her fig trees which she said, these are my wages which my lover has given me, and I will make them a forest. And the best of the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of Baal's when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. And so this is where I'm going to tie it up here, is God is going to punish her for her adulterous ways. God is going to take away these things that she has left him for, because she doesn't realize that he is actually in control and possesses everything she needs. And so he's going to strip her barren of that. And this is going to be your homework for the day, is to go to 2 Kings 17, 7 through 18, which actually is the historical record of what is going on during that time, as it's recorded in Kings when talking about the kings. And so you actually see how these things that Hosea is prophesying and warning Israel about and telling Israel about is actually being historically logged as to what is going on militarily and in the population during the times of the kings that are the kings during the time that Hosea is prophesying this stuff. And so it is, again, one of those things that I get excited about, the historical aspect of things. And so go ahead and do your homework and do that stuff. And then that's where we're going to leave off today. I don't want to dive into the next section. So we covered up to verse 13. But seriously, as we don't, we should look at Israel. God calls it, he's going to uncover her lewdness. It's disgusting. The example of harlotry and just the openness and what she's a harlot is willing to do with her body to gain the pleasures and the things that she wants and just sell her body for that. And the example of Israel being spiritually a harlot to God, that should bother you. That should be disgusting. And yet our own sin should also bother us. It should be disgusting. And so let that be motivation for us, talking to myself also, for us to be hunting down sin in our lives, to be making sure that God is the thing that we are pursuing. We had our junior-senior college leader retreat, and we talked about the last session. We talked about facing failures. We had three sessions, but the last session was worldly failure and godly success. And the closing statements of that, I love, because it's talking about, you know what, the world is hard. School is difficult. Decisions are tough. Heartbreak is real. Emotions are legitimate. These things are hard. But as a Christian, you need to go in the world and you need to try to win. You need to study hard. You need to be diligent. You need to put yourself out there, pour everything you've got into it. And no matter what, if in everything you do, you're pursuing to honor Christ, you haven't failed. If it's worldly failure, don't you hate it when you pour yourself into a game? Like, I mean, you put your all into playing a game, and your all wasn't good enough. That's a bad feeling, right? Put your all into it, though. Because listen, when you fail, you can have earthly failure. It doesn't mean sin. It doesn't mean sinful failure. You can go through life and you can have hard times. And you can be kicked around and you can be knocked down. It doesn't have to mean sinful failure. Pursue to honor Christ. Because really, the only failure is when you fail to honor Christ. It's the only time you failed. And so let that be our heartbeat. Let that be our drive. And we talked about recovering from failure. I wish I could teach all the lessons again to you. Because you're going to fail. Okay, you're going to have sinful failure. Recover. Rejoice in repentance and forgiveness. And that is the freedom that we find in Christ. So go out there. Do your best. Hunt down sin. Pursue sin like it is an evil villain and you're trying to kill it, because it is an evil villain and you need to try to kill it. Be actively hunting down sin, putting it aside in your life, pursuing to honor Christ with every aspect of your life, and when you fail, repent, rejoice in the forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ that's applied to your account, get back up, and go do it again. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your love for us. And I thank you for the examples, even considering the fact that Hosea is a very real person who lived this life and an example, Father, so that Israel might learn and so that we might learn, Father. And I pray that we would not take these lessons lightly. And just considering how a man gave his life, really, to live out this example to teach your word, and how that is just but a drop in the bucket to the fact that Christ gave his life so that we might have his righteousness and we might have freedom from the bondage of our sin, Father. I pray that we would claim that we would rejoice in that we would be actively pursuing sin, that we ourselves wouldn't be playing the role of the spiritual harlot, Father, and that we would be desiring to bring glory and honor to you with our lives. If there's anything that we need to repent from, Father, that we would be quick to repent from that, and that we would be right with you, that we would be the bride that loves you, that adores you, and that just clings to you, Father. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.